the gift of new life. Even as we are drawing close to Easter, we celebrate the reality that through Christ's work, we can truly become your children. So thank you for that. And I pray now as we come to your word, we're open to the truth that you don't leave us alone, but that you lead and guide. You are with us. And you are exactly what we need. Father, some of us truly need to hear that this morning. So may we be open to your spirit and open to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, good morning. Hey, great to see you. My name is George Davis. Glad you're here with us. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm in the Old Testament. And as you're turning there, I just want to underscore the reality that my wife, Rose, and I, for those of you that are new to our church, would love the opportunity to meet you this afternoon at 1:30. It's just real informal. We just love opening our home to people and getting to know you, answering questions that you might have about the church or how you can get connected. So, we'd love to see you this afternoon. I love it. I always get dessert this way, so thank you for coming. Please continue. So that will be this afternoon at 1:30. If you are new this morning, in this season leading up to Easter, we're going through a very famous psalm, Psalm 23, that talks about God as our shepherd. And as we continue this journey through this psalm this morning, I want to ask you this question. You don't have to say anything aloud, but just in your own mind, answer this question. When life gets complicated, I blank. When life gets complicated, when it becomes stressful, when it becomes unexpected, when it takes twists and turns, when life gets complicated, I blank. Now, undoubtedly, for many of us this week, we had some unexpected downtime. For those of us with kids in school, you had kids at home unexpectedly. We just had to slow down because of the weather this week. But let's just for a moment suppose that this next week has some surprises for you. Perhaps some unexpected complications. Maybe you have a doctor's appointment this week and the doctor looks at you and says, you know, we've got to deal with something. Or you need to make some lifestyle changes. You've got to start dealing with this. You can't put it off any longer. Maybe you're a single parent and you've got a crazy schedule this week and a child becomes sick and you're just not sure how you're going to be able to juggle everything this week. And it gets complicated. Maybe you go to work this week and your boss looks at you and says, you know, we've got this new project, this new assignment. I want you to be part of it. And you're partly excited, but there's also part of you that wonders, is this really a good fit for who I am? How will I deal with a different skill set? And there's a certain amount of fear and trepidation as life throws a surprise at you. What if you don't handle the situation well? Maybe you're a high school student, you're already thinking about prom, but this week you discover that the group you'd plan on going with isn't shaping up according to your plan now. How will you handle it? What if in some way your life becomes complicated this week? What's that going to look like for you? How will you respond? These questions bring us back to Psalm 23. It is a declaration of trust in God, particularly trust in God in the midst of complicating circumstances. David, the author, this influential character in the Old Testament, wants us to see that, you know what, in the midst of those surprises, in the midst of the everyday realities and stressors of life, in the midst of all those things, you can trust God as your shepherd. He begins this psalm right with that bold assertion. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Obviously, it's imagery that we don't use that often, but in describing God as a shepherd, David is saying, look, he is the one who provides, he is the one who protects, he is the one who guides. And in the midst of our everyday life experience, this is exactly what you need. You need God to be your shepherd. And I think even as David describes the work of God here, he's speaking out of his own experience. This is what I've learned through the various seasons of my life. God is my shepherd. And he says, you know, as a result of that, I have everything I need to engage life's complications. It's a bold assertion, isn't it? God is my shepherd, and as a result, I have everything I need to engage life's complications. And so what David does then in the rest of the psalm is really unpack what that looks like and how God does that and what God's work entails. So, for instance, as we saw last week, God gives us rest, right, and restoration. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And we need that, don't we? I mean, sometimes we desperately need to be refreshed, restored, renewed. Some of you are already making vacation plans, and you've already got that sorted, and you're already looking forward to it, and we need that. I talked to someone yesterday who just booked a vacation, and he was thrilled and excited, and he should be, because we need seasons of rest and restoration in our lives. And David said, God provides that. But life isn't an endless vacation. You and I weren't designed for that either. It's not God's intention for your life. So notice as David describes God's work as a shepherd, it's not just, you know what, he brings us to quiet places and places of restoration, but it's also he leads, he guides. This includes leading and guiding as we engage the realities and complexities of life. And I do think in a real sense, David, he's like he's, you know, through the pages of time, he looks at you and looks at me and says, look, if you really want to handle those situations in life well, if you want to engage the realities of life well and the complexities of life well, you must learn to engage God as your shepherd. So maybe I would just even now ask you this question. So do you really know God as your shepherd? Are you really engaging him as you go through the realities and complexities of life? Well, as you think about that, let's go now to the next line of this psalm where, you know, David moves from the theme of rest and restoration to the reality that God leads and guides. So the middle of verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, what I want to do just for a couple of moments is just to break this down into phrases and just slowly walk you through this statement that David is making here. So let's just begin with the first part. What exactly is David saying when he talks about God guiding? So notice, he guides me. Okay, now just stop right there for a moment. You may not notice this, but there's an underlying assumption at work in this simple phrase. And I think we see it more when we think about the guy that is writing these words. Remember, once again, the author is David. We refer to him as King David. He's a guy that shows up on the pages of Scripture just as a kid, a teenager. And from the very earliest experience we have of reading about David, he's a phenomenally gifted young man. David is one of those people that had you met him as a young adult, he's one of those people you would have just looked at and said, you know, this guy's going to do something with his life. This guy's going to go places. This guy has the ability to lead people. He's got, I think, a contagious personality. There's a boldness in his character. There's just something about him. And if you saw that in him at an early age, you would be right. I mean, there was, right, just a boldness and just an infectious spirit about this guy. I mean, this is the kid, right, who shows up at the battle lines to bring his brothers food because they're in the army. And among all the soldiers gathered there, it is this kid who's only willing to take on the giant of the Philistines, the enemy nation. And that just sets us up for things to come, because ultimately this kid will grow up into a man who will lead armies and ultimately lead a great nation. Tremendously gifted, tremendously competent, a warrior, a leader, a poet, a musician. And yet even this phenomenally gifted and talented individual is an individual who says, God leads me. In other words, he is saying, I need a shepherd. David, you're a phenomenally gifted leader. Look at all that you've accomplished. Look at the things you achieved. Look at the way you've led this small but influential nation amidst various enemies and challenges. And yet, even in the midst of all that, this man says, I need a shepherd. And I think we need to pay attention to that, even as we come back to this psalm. As I mentioned before, in using the sheep shepherd imagery, the point isn't so much to say we're dumb like sheep, but the point is to say we're vulnerable. And one of the ways in which we are vulnerable is this. Like sheep, we can wander off. And I think that is particularly true in stressful situations or challenging situations. In fact, a moment ago when I asked you, you know, when life gets complicated, I blank. For some of us, if we were truly honest, the things we put in the blank were unhealthy responses. Because for some of us, when we were under pressure, when we are under stress, when life gets complicated, we don't always handle those situations well. I mean, for some of us, and I probably put myself in this category, maybe we overthink those situations, right? We can even immobilize ourselves by thinking too much about it and trying to figure out that which we can't truly figure out. Do you ever do that? Some of us do that. A week and a half ago, I was on a flight, and it wasn't very crowded, and seated close to me was this young couple with two small children. And clearly, they were very conscientious parents. I mean, it was just so encouraging just to watch them kind of build into their kids, even on this flight. And the plane wasn't very crowded, so before we took off, the flight attendant came back and said, look, hey, we're not, she looked at them and said, you know, we're not full or close to it, so if you guys want to spread out and take two rows, just feel free to go ahead and do that. One of you take, you know, one of the kids to the row in front. You'll have a little more room. You can divide and conquer. Oh, I thought that was so gracious. That was really a nice suggestion. So I'm literally just one row ahead listening to this conversation. And after the flight attendant leaves, for the next 5 minutes, they talk about the pros and cons of moving. And if we moved, who would take which kid? And I'm just smiling a couple of rows in front. I can resonate with overthinking things because I do that. In fact, of course, at one point, I just wanted to turn around and say, just move, right? Just move. If you think this is hard, wait till you have to make college decisions. Let's start making decisions well now, you know. But sometimes we overthink things. And some of us know that under pressure, under complexities of life, we don't handle it well because we overthink. Now, by contrast, maybe you're here and you would say, under certain situations, I'm too impulsive, or I don't know how to get good counsel or advice, and when I'm under pressure, I just kind of, you know, I dart out and think later, and sometimes that can be a problem. Maybe you would say sometimes under pressure, I just avoid hard situations. You know, maybe there's tension, complexity in a relationship, in my family, in my extended family. In my marriage, if I'm married, in a work relationship, in a school relationship, and I just avoid it. I just hope it goes away. But the truth is, in dealing with it that way, and dealing with it probably in an unhealthy way, the stuff is just continuing to perhaps fester in your own heart and mind, and it's just stuff that needs to be addressed that never is addressed. Maybe sometimes I'm undermined by unrealistic unexpectations, right? That life should always go according to my plans and my timetable, so I easily get frustrated. I easily get angry. I'm always quick to find fault and blame in the lives of other people and, you know, what's going on around me and society and government. I'm always talking about those people, whoever those people are. So whether you realize it or not, and I would encourage you to pay attention to this, when life gets complicated, there are different ways in which we wander off. And I hate to admit it, but the truth is this. Sometimes when life gets complicated, the most dangerous part of that scenario is me. Because of how I respond. Because of how I wander off. So when David said he guides me, I mean, he's this phenomenally gifted leader, phenomenally competent leader, and yet he is saying, I need a shepherd. And he's telling us we need a shepherd because particularly under pressure, there are ways in which we can wander off. Now, in using this language and talking about God guiding us, he's not only acknowledging our need, I think more importantly, he's acknowledging what God does. God leads and guides. And interestingly, in the Psalms, the idea of God leading and guiding, particularly leading along his paths and God's paths, that theme is often tied to the idea of learning and teaching. Let me give you one example. This is from Psalm 27:11, right? Notice this. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. And so as the Psalms often talk about God's leading, there's a sense of this leading is a process of learning. It's a process of God teaching us. And in particular situations, there seems to be particularly a focus on God teaching us and us learning through his word, through his scriptures. And this is important for us to understand because often we talk about God's guidance, God's leading in our lives. We're simply looking for the dramatic, right? And maybe at times you feel deficient because you don't always have those dramatic moments in your life. But while God can lead in dramatic ways, we need to understand that I think foundational to God's leadership and guidance in his life is his word, his scripture. And now for those of us who are followers of Christ, his spirit is at work in our lives and can work through the pages of scripture, I think, in ongoing and significant ways. So a major and foundational part of God's leading in our lives involves God's leading and guiding through worship or through his word. This is one of the reasons, for instance, why, you know, even over the last few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual rhythms and spiritual practices, and among other things, have encouraged you, if you're not in the habit, to engage God regularly in his word. If you didn't pick up one of these 40-day guides, as we're thinking about these 40 days leading to Easter, they are available in the lobby to think about you building those kinds of rhythms into your life. I mean, for our family, for instance, throughout this 40 days, we've been trying to listen to the book of Proverbs, just, you know, off a Bible app, and we've had some conversation about some of the Proverbs that we've been hearing, and of course, you listen to the book of Proverbs over the course of a few weeks, and you're pounded with this theme of wisdom. God wants us to develop wisdom in engaging relationships, wisdom in how we speak, wisdom in how we engage people in our family. Even this week, I was just kind of struck by this proverb we came across. That it goes something like this. It's better to have crusty bread with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Wow. That just grabbed me a little bit this week. That, wow, I've got to take seriously particularly these relationships in our family. And see, this is one of the ways God really leads and challenges and directs us. He leads us as we engage him in the context of the pages of Scripture. So David is saying, look, you need to understand, whoever you are, you need a shepherd. You're prone to wander. And God, as you pursue him in relationship, wants to be that shepherd for you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And then as this statement continues, David doesn't simply talk about God's leading and guiding, but he, in essence, answers the where question. Right? Well, where does God want to lead us? Or how exactly does God guide us? And that leads us to this next phrase, along the right paths. Now, my guess is many of us learned this verse in the King James Version, and you may be going, wait a minute, I learned a different verse. You learned it along paths of righteousness. And what's interesting is if you look at modern English translations, you will see that they tend to go in one of two directions. They either talk about right paths or righteous paths. In fact, we use the New International Version, and over the course of its translation history, the New International Version has actually used both translations. And this gets to the point that the phrase it's hard to fully encapsulate its meaning. Furthermore, in the pages of the book of Psalms, this idea of God leading on his paths has different nuances. On the one hand, in the pages of the Psalms, you do see this emphasis on God leading us on right paths. In other words, if you take seriously God and His word, the directions and His guidance, it's going to lead you in a positive and healthy direction, in a wise direction. Let me just show you one passage of scripture that kind of emphasizes that theme, Psalm 25, 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs the sinners in His ways, right? Now, notice this. He guides the humble in what is right, and there's that teaching theme again, and teaches them His way. So the psalmist is saying, look, you need to take God's word seriously, because as you incorporate His guidance and His leadership in your life, it will move you in a healthy direction. So, for instance, as I talked about that proverb that we came across as a family, taking that seriously and trying to be proactive in family relationships and making sure that any tension in the family is addressed in a healthy way and we work through those hard moments, that's moving me in a right path. So God's paths, as He leads, He leads you in a right direction. But interestingly, there's another dimension to how the Psalms talk about God's leading and the paths on which He leads. And that is this. It's not just a right path, it's a righteous path. To show you that, look at this passage from Psalm 119. Teach me, Lord, the way of Your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, now notice this, so that I may keep Your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of Your commands, for there I find delight. Now notice this, as the psalmist is talking about God's guidance and direction, it's not just God help me get on the right path, right? But it's God, as I follow Your path, I want this to come from the very core of who I am. Because, you know, in Your path, in Your word, in Your law, I delight. And I think what the psalmist is getting at here is, as God leads and guides in our lives, in the path that He's inviting us to be a part of, it's not just that, well, He's going to help us make wise decisions and good decisions. It's, this is also a path in which I will be changed and transformed in the process. When we look at passages like this from the context of the New Testament and the reality of what it means to be in relationship with God through the work of Christ, we understand that His Spirit is now at work in us as Christ's followers, so that more and more we reflect Christ's character. So the way I like to put it is this: the right path it's a righteous path. That is, as we think about God's leading and guiding in our lives and what that looks like, we need to understand this isn't simply a path in which to make wise decisions and good decisions. You know, as I engage God in His word, it's not simply, you know, learn to handle your family stuff well and learn to work through those conflicts with your family well. It's also a recognition that in the process of doing that, I'm becoming a certain kind of person. And as a follower of Christ, I'm becoming a person that more and more reflects His character. And I think this is important for us to grab hold of and hear this carefully, because this is where we sometimes get stuck on trying to work through hard situations, trying to, as we, you know, pray for God's leadership and guidance. Sometimes we get stuck on what's the rightness of the decision, right? I just want to make a right decision. I want to make a good decision. And what does that look like? But I think we should look at it not simply from the perspective of rightness, but also from the perspective of righteousness. And by that I mean is, as I look at this circumstance or situation, what does it look like for me to reflect the character of Christ? Furthermore, as I work through this situation, what kind of person am I becoming in the process? Because you see, as God is at work in our lives, it's not simply he's giving us guidance and direction on living well. It's that in the course of following His path, we are to become certain kinds of people that reflect the character of Christ. So he leads along these paths, the right path, the righteous path. There's one other phrase in this statement that we need to talk about in this, that is this, for his name's sake, right? He guides along right paths for his name's sake. It's an interesting phrase he uses here. And in a fascinating way, this same imagery comes up in just a few psalms later. Let me show you this. This is from Psalm 31. Since you are my rock and my fortress, notice this, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Now, what are these psalms getting at with this phrase, for his name's sake? What does it mean? Well, I think what we're seeing is this. Foundational to God's work in our lives is his faithfulness to his own character and promises. To show you why this is important, let me take you to another scene in the Old Testament. We go a little farther in the Old Testament and we come across this prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Now, if you were with us last fall, we looked at the story of Daniel. If you remember Israel's history, you know, Israel eventually becomes two nations and the northern kingdom is taken off into captivity because of disobedience. We're left with the southern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Judah. And then eventually, you know, these people, they make the same mistakes. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. They fail to live up to their identity as God's people and their mission. And as a result, they are invaded by foreign powers. And this remaining part of the nation of Israel is conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And ultimately, as a result of this conquest over time, people are taken from the land into Babylon, into exile. And that's what we saw when we looked at the story of Daniel, right? Daniel was one of those individuals who was taken into exile. And as we looked at his story, we talked about what it means to live and flourish, even when it feels like you're in a foreign land and all that entails. But even as Daniel was one of the people taken into exile, Ezekiel was one of the guys left behind. And so he's writing about this situation from the perspective of someone who is still here in the land. But he's writing in this tremendous season of failure, of disappointment and frustration. And as Ezekiel looks around, he realizes, you know what? People really aren't taking this seriously. We're not taking seriously what's gone wrong. We presume that this is going to be over before you know it and the people will come back. And this is serious stuff. We have disobeyed God. We have failed as part of our covenant relationship with him. And all that's going on is a result of our sin. And Ezekiel looks down and he sees the breakdown of institutions and he sees the breakdown of culture. He sees the breakdown of leadership. And he holds nothing back in criticizing all of this disappointment. So Ezekiel can be a hard book to read. But in the midst of this sense of judgment and darkness and heaviness, there are these rays of light that peek through the pages of Ezekiel. And one of those rays comes in chapter 36. And in the midst of all this sense of judgment and gloom and failure, Ezekiel says, But one day God is going to do a new thing. And one day he's going to cleanse your heart. Not only that, he's going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And what Ezekiel doesn't fully understand at this point is he is anticipating the work of Christ, right? He's anticipating the good news, the gospel, the sense of forgiveness, renewal, and recreation that comes as we enter into relationship with God through the work of Jesus. It's something we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks. And anticipating the work of Christ, he's also anticipating the gift of God's Spirit. And so he says, you know, one day God is going to do this new thing. And You know, years later, the Apostle Paul will pick up this very imagery from Ezekiel 36 and talk about it in 2 Corinthians as he describes the work of Jesus Christ. But what's fascinating is as Ezekiel looks to the future, right, and he's anticipating the work of Christ, here's what he says. He says this. God is not doing this because of who you are. God will do this for the sake of his holy name. Did you hear that? Yes. Ezekiel is saying the work of Jesus Christ, the work of Easter, which we are going to celebrate, it's not ultimately grounded in how lovable we are. It's not ultimately grounded in how obedient we might be able to be. It's not ultimately grounded in how much potential we have. It is ultimately grounded in God's faithfulness to his character and his promises. And that's exactly what David is getting at, I think, in Psalm 23 as well. With that in mind, I love statements like this. Let me just show you one other psalm, right? Psalm 25, 11. I love this. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And here's why this is so important to grab hold of. Here's why this is so important for us to understand. Isn't it the case that sometimes when, you know, we go through tension in relationships, for those of us who are married, we go through rough patches in our marriage, and maybe there's disappointment and frustration in the relationship. Isn't it true that sometimes in those moments, it's just so easy to try to ignore or avoid that person? And if the truth be told, some of us that are married have probably managed to avoid the other pretty well, even when we live under the same roof, at least for a season of time. When we disappoint, when we frustrate, at times we just don't want to be around people we've hurt or disappointed. And I think sometimes in a similar way, when maybe we're frustrated with ourselves, when we disappointed ourselves, when we feel stuck in a rut and we can't get out, we keep doing the same things that are unhealthy over and over again. Sometimes in those moments, it's natural to feel like the best thing to do is just to avoid God. I mean, that's what we do in other relationships, right? When we're disappointed or hurt or frustrated, we figure out how to avoid. We might as well do that with God. And some of us, we don't necessarily even think through it that way, but that's what we're doing. And maybe even at a gut level, we wrestle with, have I crossed a line of no return? Or can I really engage someone whom I've disappointed the way I've disappointed him? Does he really love me? Does he really forgive me? Is he really wanting me to move in a healthy direction? And we wrestle with all of those questions. And particularly in those moments, we need to return to the truth that God's work for us is not grounded in us. It is grounded in his faithfulness to his character and his promises. So here's what David is saying. He's saying, look, in the complexities of life and the realities of everyday life, you need a shepherd. I was a gifted leader. I needed a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Because you're prone to wander off. And you need to understand that God desires to be that for you. And of course, now in light of the New Testament and the work of God in Christ, we realize that ultimately it's Christ who is our good shepherd, and he has made it possible for us to be his sheep through his gift and sacrifice that we now experience through faith. That's the good news of the gospel. So you need a shepherd, and God is that shepherd who leads and who engages us through his word and other means. And as he does that, his direction is to lead you in right paths, but not simply paths and directions that are wise and good, but paths and directions that bring about your transformation. And as we're going to see next week, sometimes that means they're hard paths and scary paths, even the valley of the shadow of death. And not surprisingly, then sometimes we veer off and sometimes we get stuck, we disappoint and frustrate. But in the midst of this relationship, we can't pull back because we need to understand that it's not ultimately grounded in us, it is grounded in His faithfulness to His character and His promises. That's what David is saying in Psalm 23:3. So very quickly then, let's just talk about taking this seriously, and let me just make a couple of brief observations. I think in taking this seriously, among other things, we need to be aware of how we wander off. I think in different ways, under pressure, each of us has things that we do that aren't necessarily healthy. So I think you need to be aware of that. In fact, this is, if you dare, here's a great lunchtime conversation for you. So under pressure, how do you wander off? See where the conversation goes. So be aware of how you wander off. Secondly, be open to God's process in leading. And by that, I mean be open to the reality. It's not simply that God wants to lead us in right paths, but He wants to lead us in righteous paths. And sometimes, as we'll see next week, those are hard paths. So don't be afraid of that. Don't shy away from that. Because sometimes this is, I think, where we get stuck. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, in praying for God's leadership and guidance, what we're really praying for is for God to bless our dysfunction. Maybe I am that person that, you know, when under pressure, and particularly in relationships, I just want to avoid it. I don't want to have the conversation. So God, please lead me in this. Please make it go away. Just make it go away. But that's not really praying for God's leadership. That's praying for God to bless my inability and unwillingness to engage what I need to engage. And that's not the path that He is leading. So be open to God's process in leading, and we'll talk more next week about what that looks like when it involves hard places. And finally, be confident that God is faithful to His character and His promises. And sometimes I think we need to truly come back to this with great intentionality. That God's work in our lives, His love for us, is ultimately not grounded in us, but it is grounded in His faithfulness to who He is. Philip Keller is an author that has really written eloquently on Psalm 23, and he writes from a unique perspective because he was a shepherd. So he has a book back entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And one of the things he notes when he's talking about this opening part of the psalm is the reality that sometimes sheep can get stuck in ruts. Particularly, that is, they will overgraze an area and continue to try to graze. And it's part of the reason they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to lead and guide them to move to another location. And perhaps there's a sense in which you're here this morning and you've kind of gotten stuck in a rut in dealing with a particular complexity or challenge or just some of the ongoing realities of your life situation or where you're at in life right now. And if that's the case, I think the invitation of this passage is to engage God as your shepherd. With that in mind, let's pray together. Father, we come again to this psalm that's familiar to so many of us. And as we come, we also come to an imagery that at times is imagery we don't really use, that doesn't always resonate with us, but it's this powerful image of you as our shepherd. An image in the Old Testament that leads to descriptions of Christ as our good shepherd in the New Testament. And Father, with that in mind, I pray particularly for those this morning who find themselves in challenging situations. I pray that they would be willing to engage you as their shepherd. I pray they would be willing to pursue you in that situation, to to seek your guidance along right paths that are also righteous paths. And I pray that in the midst of that, they would have a confidence that flows out of the truth that ultimately we can trust you because you were faithful to your own character and promises. May we engage you as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.